The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
The series we began a couple of weeks ago was talking about the last 3 days of Jesus' life. And I want to kind of cover that area. A lot of it's familiar territory. And some of it things I've said before. And some of it are new things that maybe hadn't quite come to my mind by the Holy Spirit. But let's use as a text from the book of Mark. Chapter 14, verse 1. And it says, as soon as our operator wakes up back there, there we go. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and to kill him. Let's pray for just a minute. Father, we thank you in the precious name of your Son for your word preserved through the ages, that we might have it today. And Lord, we realize that the real food of life is not that which we put on our tables at breakfast and lunch and dinner, but the real food of life is that which we partake of from the very Word of God that feeds our very hearts and our souls and causes us to prosper in ways mortal food never could. So Lord, as we study your Word this morning, I pray that You would inspire us, teach us the things we need to know, and to change us. Lord, as we say so often, Lord, don't let us have just spent a Sunday morning at a church service, but let us have spent a Sunday morning at the feet of Christ, learning the things that He, by the Spirit of God, would teach us, the Church of the Living God. And we thank you, Father, in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen, amen. As I told you several weeks ago, the epic center, of all creation and all time, was this crucifixion of the Son of God. It's so immense that we can't wrap our mind completely around everything that happened. We can talk about the circumstances and the places and the things, but to really understand it all, I don't believe that any man, woman, boy, girl ever who walked on the face of the earth will understand it without knowing Christ as their Savior. It's the only way you get a feeling of it. And Jesus said that the Holy Spirit was a down payment, an earnest, just a little tidbit given to us that we might know. He said that the Spirit of God reveals these things to us, and it was a cataclysmic event that shook everything and changed the way things would be from that moment on. Things have never, ever, and will never, ever be the same. These 3 days were a preamble of the greatest story ever told. And the things that we intend to address during this series is the places Jesus went, the people he met, the plans and the purpose of everything that took place, and possibilities that are evident because of it, and the actual passion of Christ that touches our very soul. So last week, 2 weeks ago, I spoke about where did Jesus go and why he went there. And if you weren't here, I encourage you to get a CD or a DVD, or you can go onto the internet and view the sermons, or if you like audio, you can download audio to your portable devices or whatever, burn a CD. It's electronic gadgetry. You can do anything you want on the internet. But I'd encourage you to listen to that sermon. But today I want to address the people or the witnesses to Jesus those last 3 days. And I must tell you that I've addressed this issue before on several occasions. It's really been of great interest to me, the people that were there and what they saw, what they felt, and how, where they came from. So this is the people who actually witnessed Jesus during those days, and especially during the the time of suffering and crucifixion. So Matthew 10, chapter 27, verses 35 through 37 says, "Now when they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down," and this is a key phrase, "they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" Jesus, as any man who's ever lived, dies alone. But Jesus died not with the comfort of family around him, to his death so often takes us, and we have those who can encourage us. He died as a place of ridicule, where those who loved him were fearful and left. Those who loved him couldn't touch him. There was no comfort that they could give. And those who watched, as we just read in that scripture, and we'll see it again this morning, they didn't care. Took his clothes. And, you know, those of you who have lost loved ones know the time when you go through the clothes and the things that were important to that person, and you begin to catalog them and see what we can give to certain people. And it's a very emotional time. These guys just took his clothes and just threw lots and gambled to see who could get what it was. How demeaning is that? And that's what took place before the whole world to see, for the story to be repeated. And I know those artist rendition of the crucifixion, and I applaud them for their sense of modesty. Showed Jesus with some scant clothes to cover him. But it wasn't that way. It wasn't that way at all. He was stripped bare. I mean, how horrible can that be? But who was there? How did what they see change anything? One of the people that were there early on, as we talked about several weeks ago, was the woman with the alabaster jar. She came in and just messed up everybody's party and broke it and poured that costly ointment on Jesus' feet. And those who were there said, "Stop her. That's expensive stuff. We could feed the poor." And Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Leave her alone, for she has anointed me for my burial." I'm sure they all just looked at each other and said, "What is that?" And he said, "What she's done here will be remembered." And it's been told over and over and over and over and over and over again what she did. Same way with those who were there who witnessed the event. The Roman soldiers, the centurion, the women, the men, the families, the onlookers, been told so many times, "What could you say new?" Yes, nothing new to say. Just to say it over and over and over again so that the world never forgets what took place at Calvary's tree. For if the world ever forgets, there'd be no salvation. And if there is no salvation, there is no heaven for those who don't know the story. That's why it's so important for us to tell the story. And Fran, I appreciate you teaching the children. I wish you had 1,000, honey. Nobody showed up today for you. But to tell that story to those little minds, to let them hear it. I know you're prepared and what you've got planned for the weeks ahead have to do with this very subject. I think could know. It's in the bulletin, so I encourage you all to, if you got some kids and grandkids, grab them by the ear and bring them here. Yeah, bring the neighbor's kids. Let's bring them here that they can hear that old, old story. And what about those who've come afterwards? That's us. We weren't there. Vicariously, we were, and our sins were there, and we try to, in our mind, piece together what we think that it was like. But let me tell you what. And I'm going to give you some detail of this. It wasn't a pretty place to be. It wasn't a place where you'd have gone for a picnic grounds. You wouldn't have took the family there. This was not a pleasant place to be. We've by the glory of God, tried to make it a beautiful place, but it wasn't a pretty place in reality, what took place that day. So let's look at it. Let's investigate some of the people who were there, in addition to the ones I just mentioned. And one group that was there was the frightful people were there. The frightful people. And Matthew 27, 39 and 40 says, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads, saying, you are going to destroy the temple and build it back in 3 days. Save yourself. Come on down from the cross if you are the Son of God. Come on, do another trick for us, man. We heard you raise dead people. We heard you heal the lame, made the blind see, cured the lepers. Come on, you're so great. Come on down. Let's see what you got to do, big boy. That was the attitude that was there that day. That's what they wanted to do, hurl their insults at him. They didn't care about him. The captives hated him. It was everything they didn't want. Rome, the soldiers, the Roman cross. That Roman cross was so heinous, and as I told you before, they wouldn't let a Roman citizen be crucified. In the landscape where Rome went and captured nation after nation was littered with crosses. They were everywhere. In fact, after the fact, during the years that the church was growing and Rome was still strong, and they would take the early Christians outside the city of Rome and build crosses and put them on crosses, cover them with pitch, and set them on fire. The emperor said, if they've got so much Holy Ghost fire, let them burn. That's what kind of place it was. That's what they thought about Christians. That word was never used in a way to make you feel good. It was a word, it was a derogatory term to describe those who were followers of Christ. And they were there, they hated it. He upset the status quo, wouldn't let things be. He just shook the whole earth. And little did they know that that day they ignited the flame that burns eternally when they took the Son of God and crucified him that day. Peace, Pax Roma. Those of you who remember your history. The peace of Rome. Rome wanted peace. They wanted to capture you, subdue you, take your goods, take your young women and young men, for their own pleasures or for the armies of Rome, but they wanted everything to be at peace. Why do you think Pilate did what he did? They told him, look, man, if you don't take care of this guy and crucify this rebellious man, he said he's a king. And if the word gets back to Rome that you let a king free, you're in trouble. That's why Pilate let him go. He didn't have any compassion on him. He didn't care. He went through the rituals, but he didn't care. He cared about himself. He cared about the peace of Rome. Rome wanted peace. He didn't want anything going on out of the ordinary. You know, things the same way today. The government doesn't want things out of the ordinary. They don't want you causing any problems. Oh, it's okay if you belong to, and forgive me for using this illustration, but if you belong to a union and you want to raise a little cane because you're taking some of your benefits away, oh, go ahead and riot. That's all right. But don't get out there and with the name of Jesus and say, bring your Bibles and say, we need to change this government and bring it back to Christ. They'll be ridiculed and called every horrible name in the world, and if they get the opportunity, they'll put you in jail for it. Things haven't changed. The things that government allows happen in the news, how in heaven's name could a government, a judges, ever rule that the finest of our nation who give their lives and on foreign soil and are brought back to be buried in honor would let something that calls itself a church to be able to stand and ridicule those people in their time of mourning, and our Supreme Court said that they had the right, according to the First Amendment of the Constitution, for the freedom of speech. What an abomination that is to allow that kind of thing to happen. Our founding fathers never believed that. I guarantee you, if they come back from their grave, they'd put every one of those guys in their grave for having done such a horrible thing. They'd be in jails. They'd be incarcerated. And I don't want to preach a sermon about the governmental system, but it's important for you to know that. Our first Supreme Court judges said that this book called the Bible needed to be taught in every institution in the United States. They didn't believe you could hold office if you didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the Supreme Court said that. In session, it's written. Go read the documents. And these ungodly pinheads today, I mean, they could put on a Roman soldier's uniform and been at Calvary's tree the way they act. I know it's hard, but that's the truth. They didn't trust in God. They trusted in the emperor. They trusted in what they could get. They were there. There your Savior is in the hands of those people. And there in many ways is a church today in the hands of those people. Thank God our founding fathers had built a governmental system that gives us freedom. And as long as we have it, we better hold on to it and call it precious and not give any ground. Don't give any ground for Christ. We need to keep preaching the truth. Tell it to our neighbors and our friends and our children and our children's children and our children's children for every generation that we don't lose this pastures and our freedom in the world. I'll tell you what, you won't go to some of the Middle Eastern countries, Islamic countries, and proclaim Christ. You'll find yourself either dead or in jail someplace. The religious group was there.
Mm-hmm. The cops don't go there. The emergency people don't go there. It's considered no man's land for the average American.
And where is that at, though?
In Chicago.
In Chicago, yeah.
Five neighborhoods that are called no-go zones.
Yeah.
And that's just what's going on.
Right here in America, yeah. The only thing that'll set people free is the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The religious leaders were there. They were there. The church showed up, if you will. The Jews, the scribes, the elders, the chief priests, they were all there. They were so happy. They got the insurrectionists. They got him. They wanted him, and they got him. They had to buy one of the guys off to do it. Lord only knows where his soul is. I'm not here. I'm not his judge, but the evidence doesn't look too good for him. This turned him in. And they were so happy about it. Isn't it amazing that the church doesn't want the truth? Of all the places that the truth ought to be proclaimed, it's in the church, and the church doesn't want the truth. Doesn't want to hear the truth. Make up all kinds of things to control people's lives. And I've received my own share of ridicule as a believer. I remember, and I've to tell you the story, that when I first came into the kingdom and got thrown out of the church because they found out that I was had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Holy cow. I was part of a group that was trying to put together a church, and the guy who was helping us do it, he was going to be the pastor of the church. We're writing the bylaws, and they said that anybody who received the Holy Spirit had received the devil. They were writing it down, and I saw it. I said, "Have you lost your mind?" I said, "You can't do that." And he said, "Well, that's what we believe." I said, "Well, you believe without me." I took off. I quit the church before it was a church. Unbelievable. But, you know, we preach the gospel of grace around here. And people get upset about it. Because we say that Christ forgives all of our sins. Because people don't want all of their sins forgiven. They want to have some sins that some preacher can pick on every week and make them feel bad so they can feel good. I mean, that's the truth. You know, some people like a good whipping from the pulpit. Like me to pick on all the sins, all the paper sins, you know. Let me get out there, start preaching about alcoholism and, you know, start preaching against smoking and start preaching against, you know, drinking and, you know, sport, you know, just, you know, dress codes and all that stuff. Some people really like that. I've heard people in churches where they've been beat up real bad walk out and said, "Boy, that was good. That preacher did a good job this morning." Said, "Man, he really got on my case." Man. I was down in Florida last week, and I went to hear James Barron speak. I could have listened to Reggie, and I appreciate him filling in for me, but I wanted to see somebody bigger than Reggie. And actually, I got a videotape. I wanted to videotape it, and we're going to put it up on the internet so you can see it. And James Barron said something that I need to go research a bit. I believe he's absolutely right. He said, "You can't find any place in the Bible where they tried to make people feel bad before they told them about the gospel." And told them that, you know, to look at their sins. And I said, "You can't find that anywhere. And I need to go search that out for myself." And I thought about it. And I said, "You know, I think that's true." I said, all he did was just told them about Christ. You know, that's the story people need to hear. You know, I'm not the morality police. I can't make you change your ways. The only one who can make you change your ways is Christ. I'll tell you enough about him. You start believing him enough. If you got something in your life you shouldn't be doing, God will take care of it. You don't need me to tell you about it. You know, it's the power of God, the power that he's the one who can do it. But that religious bunch was there then, and they're here today. They refused to give up their vain traditions. Well, it's the way we do it. I got a book at home. I got it in a seminary. It's called The Seven Last Words of a Dying Church. But we've never done it this way before. You know, afraid of change. I know Reggie's been pastor for many years. Man, don't change anything, Reggie. Oh, my gosh, if you change something, they'll give you the left foot of fellowship. Many a pastor has been just ushered right out of the door because he tried to change something. You know, don't change anything. That's why Jesus said to them, "Woe to you, you hypocrites. On the outside, you're whitewashed tombs, and on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones." It won't change. And that's why they crucified him. They didn't like the change he was bringing. My goodness, he was telling people to love one another. He was telling people to forgive one another. He was telling people to love God, nobody ever thought of that before. Everybody else was, come to the temple, bring your offerings. You know, even had money changers there. That was a business of their own that they were doing. And Jesus, you know the story, made a whip, upset the apple cart, got them all upset. They didn't like what he was doing. They wanted to keep their vain traditions. Let me ask you a question. You got any traditions you just won't give up? Get rid of them. That's one of the reasons we do things the way we do them around here. I don't want anybody getting in a rut, you know, saying, "Well, that's the way we have to do it." Nothing's in concrete around here except a slab of this building that doesn't belong to me, so I don't care. And don't get so sure about what you believe that you won't change your mind. A good friend of mine told me his grandpappy told him one time, he said, "Bill, when you're sure you're right, do you stop listening?" Think about that. When you're sure you're right, do you stop listening? You know, when I say something or the truth comes out, the Holy Spirit tries to tell you something, and you're so sure you're right, you just won't listen. That's where church is a lot of times. Don't listen. Truth is, we don't know a whole lot. You know, I'm such a horrible example of a pastor. There's so much I don't know. You know, and I just don't understand. Don't ask me too many hard questions. I don't know. The only thing I think I have figured out is Jesus. That's the only thing I think I got figured out about him, what he did and what I have to do to believe in him in order to be born again. The rest of this stuff is, man, we could talk about it forever. I don't know. I get confused, man. People want to talk about the end times. I don't know. I know the end's coming, but I don't know what's going to happen. I heard a guy the other day on TV, man, he had it figured out. He was telling every little thing that's going to happen. You know, he knew exactly when and what was going to happen when the tribulation comes, who's going to be there, who's not, when the rapture's going to happen, you know, what's going to happen during the millennial. And I thought, man, he must have a book I don't have. I don't know where he got that from. But that's the group that was there when Jesus died. You got the captives, you got this belligerent religious group, and you got these blasphemers. They just blasphemed the name of the Lord. They looked at him, spit on him, cursed him. They're the group that caused fear to come into Peter's heart that Peter said, I don't know that guy. I don't know him. Said he cursed. I don't know what he said. But he wanted to make sure they knew he didn't know him. You know why? He was scared to death they'd do to him what they were doing to Jesus. That's why. He was afraid. They fearful bunch. Listen, friends. It's pretty easy on Sunday morning for us to sit around here, everybody looking nice and cool and cute and all dressed up, got your Sunday go to meeting clothes on, and to talk about this thing. But I'm telling you, it was a fearful day. You'd have been there, you'd have been fearful. You'd have been afraid. It drove them into the upper room. They didn't go up there to have a prayer meeting. They went up there because they were scared that the Romans would get them. And the Romans would have crucified them in a New York instant. They killed them. Then they did. Countless thousands and tens of thousands were murdered because of what they believed. You know, that's not a fairy tale about what took place in Rome, about the lions. That's not something made up for the kids in children's church. That's reality. Moms and dads and husbands and wives and children were thrown in among those vicious animals. They were torn apart. They were murdered. They were burned. They were beheaded. They suffered. They were afraid. That's that group. They're frightful people. They exist in the world today. In the world today, people are dying for their faith. They won't give up their faith. And what does that say about us? We're afraid to even talk to our own kids about Christ. We might hurt their feelings. And be like Bill Cosby. You brought them in the world, you can take them out. Make another one just like them. Afraid of what they might say, your grandkids. I need to get over this. There's another group of people that I want to talk about. And that's the forgotten were there. Let's look at Luke 23, verses 39-43. One of the criminals hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. Boy, what an attitude he had, huh? But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? In other words, boys, we're in this together. There's the three of us. There's no difference. All three of us are hanging on a cross right here. The Romans have us. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. That guy must have gone to seminary. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me. Man, does that pierce your soul at all? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. You notice he didn't say, Jesus, I've been a robber and a thief. I've been a murderer. I've been an adulterer. He didn't say any of that. He said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus didn't say, you filthy no good, scumbag, sinner. Die on that cross and go to hell where you deserve to go. You wasted your whole life, and now at the last minute you want to get in on the program? Listen, no wonder Jesus upset everybody. I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Wow! Do you hear that echo through the ages down to your heart today? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. I tell you the truth. You might have never heard the truth before. Maybe the truth never came out of your mouth. But I want you to know the truth, that today you will be with me in paradise. What a moment. I think he believed. I think what we saw right there was a person who had no excuse, had no reason to be in the kingdom, had no reason to ask for anything, naked and beaten and dying with only a few more moments left on planet Earth, said, remember me. You know, we make all of these, and I'm guilty of it as much as the next guy, making all these fancy prayers, you know, and trying to cross all the T's and dot all the I's and bring somebody in the kingdom. I think remember me is a pretty good way to get in. Just remember me, Lord. Just remember me. That thief is a spokesman for every one of us. Lord, remember me. And the words of Christ are, you bet I will. You bet I will. You remember me, I remember you. There's a covenant made in the blood of the Lamb. You cried out to me, I cry out to you. I'm here for you. He was here for that thief. He was there for both of them. What a picture it is of life. So close, so close to the great salvation of a soul. One who said, remember me, and the other said, just do a trick and save me. How close? Remember Paul talking to Festus? Paul was explaining to him and telling what happened to him. He says, Paul, you almost persuade me. And Paul said, I would to God that I persuaded you, and not only you, but everyone else who hears my words. How many people you know are that close? There's a man that I know that doesn't attend this church any longer who had a real encounter with God. And it was obvious to me that he was ready to receive Christ in his life. At least I thought so. And I had the opportunity to talk to him privately. It wasn't here in the church building. And I said, have you ever really asked God into your life? And he said, no. He said, but I'm closer now than I've ever been before. I said, let's pray. Right now. Let's do it right now. You know what he said? I'm not ready. Never been back here. So close. You know what? Salvation is one of those things where closeness don't count. You either are or you're not in the kingdom. You're either born again of the Spirit of God or you're not. You're either like the thief who said, remember me, or you're like the thief who railed against God. There it is, beautiful picture. You ever wonder how to tell somebody about Christ? Just get this little passage of Scripture and just read it to them. Pretty simple. All you have to do is ask you, which one are you? The forgotten know the facts of Calvary, but they don't know about the grace of Calvary. You could probably go down the street here. You could probably 99 out of 100 people you talk to, you ask them if they know about Jesus Christ, they say, sure. So do you know what happened to him? Yeah, they crucified him. They may not even know that word, but they know he was on a cross. You know, they might be wearing a cross. It blow your mind sometimes to see some of these people like Madonna running around with a cross around the neck. Man. They know the facts. They know about resurrection. Well, heck, everybody knows about resurrection. You get an Easter bunny, chocolate candy, gold brick eggs, you know, high boiled eggs for your kids, paint them pretty colors. I mean, good gracious, you get a new clothes. Everybody gets new clothes, new shirt, you know, new pants, new coat, new hat. You know, everybody knows about. Well, my goodness, Becky, is that good enough to get into heaven? A lot of people must think so. You know? I had dinner the other night with some folks, and they had gone down to the local Catholic church and got some fried catfish. And there we are on Friday eating catfish, you know, because Catholics don't eat meat on Friday during Lent. I said, does this make us honorary Catholics because we're, you know, eating catfish on Sunday, on a Friday? You know, that's the way people kind of think. If I go to church, you must be a Christian. You know, if I don't eat meat on Friday, I guess that makes me right with God. You know, if I fast for 21 days at the beginning of the year, I guess that makes me right with God. You know, if I, you know, quit lying and stealing and chewing and all the other stuff we do, I guess that makes me right with God. You know, I mean, all those things that religion tries to do and just forget the truth. There's only one thing that can redeem her soul, and it's what took place at Calvary's tree, and you need to be just like that thief and say, Lord, remember me. I know people say, you need to confess your sins. Listen, I don't know, there's not a man, woman, boy, girl born on the planet Earth who can kneel down at any altar and confess all their sins and get saved. They can't do it. Amen. They're not smart enough to remember them. Oh, you got to confess your sins to get saved. You can't do it. You don't remember. Your memories aren't good enough. And if you have to confess them all, and God remembers one you don't remember, sorry, bug, you just got squished. See you in hell. That's where you go. Because you didn't cross the T's and dot the I's. Somebody never told him that the word, unfortunately, the King James Version did it and brought it into all the other translations about confess your sins. What it ought to say is if you just agree with God that you are a sinner, that's what you do. I agree. Yeah, you got me. Here I am on the cross right next to you. You didn't do anything wrong. I did. I'm it. I did it. I confess. I done it. That guy didn't confess all his sins. He didn't know them all. But it's pretty evident he's in big trouble. He must have done something. Didn't have to remember one of them. Just said, remember me. Said, I do. Oh, that's, well, you know what that is? You know what they call, that's called easy believism. That's right. It's just easy. You know? Man, we got to get a, you know what? Richie, would you do this for me? You're an associate pastor. Would you make me up a list of things that we could have on a membership card? Things that people can't do, all right? You got one? Okay. We don't want them doing a lot of stuff, all right? We want to have long sleeves on everyone, okay? You know, want the ladies' hair in a bun, no more makeup. Sorry, girls, all right? We got to tithe, you know, make sure we get. Let's get that list so we can help people along the way, all right? Listen, we're laughing about it, but it's the truth. It's done all the time. I belong to a church that did it. There were Reggie Pastor churches that did it. See, the forgotten people of this world need to hear the truth. Somebody needs to remember them enough to tell them the truth. They're not bad people. Not everybody's on a cross with the thieves. They're not bad people. You got kids. They're not bad people. They're law-abiding kids and trying to do what they can. They're not robbing banks and killing people and doing horrible social things. You know, your neighbor who's working and trying to provide for their families and trying to raise their kids upright and trying to support their neighborhood and involved in all the things that go on. These are good people, but they just don't know the truth. Nobody ever told them. No one ever told them the story of Calvary's tree and how liberating it could be to be a believer in Lord Jesus Christ. One of the fun things I have doing is Spud knows, and those of you who have been through the membership class, I just enjoy telling people you can't be a member here. In order for me to throw you out of the church, I'd have to make you a member, and then I'd have to throw you out of membership. We don't have membership here. I don't want you to ever be a membership. I don't want any members here. People get dependent on a member. I don't want anybody to go to heaven one day or stand at the pearly gates and put Peter, if he's there, which I don't think he is, and say, why are you getting there? Well, because I'm a member at New Beginnings Church. That'll get you a one-way ticket to hell. That's not any good. But I want you to say, I'm here because Jesus remembered me. That's not. He'll never forget you. You know, we designed this yo-yo Christianity of people, you know, well, they're going to heaven today and they're going to hell tomorrow. They're going to heaven today and they're going to hell based on what their behavior is. We can't find that anywhere in the scriptures. It's that Jesus remembers you, gives you eternal life, cares about you, thinking about you. He's thinking about you when you're doing good things and thinking about you when you're doing wrong things. He's always thinking about you. His mind is set on you. Day and night, he's thinking about you. When you're laying on your bed and sleeping, he's thinking about you. The psalmist said that the thoughts of God towards you are like the grains of sand upon the seashore. And we know that every thought that God has towards you is a good thought. Can you wrap your mind around that? I just came from the seashore. Man, if he just had enough thoughts of me, of the sand on Daytona Beach, that'd be a bunch. But all the sand on all the seashores, on all the earth, on all the planets around the universe, his thoughts are towards you. And he's thinking good things. He's not out to get you. He's out to give to you that which you can't get for yourself. Forgiveness from Calvary's tree and life eternal through the resurrection. That's the truth. Sadly, people go to church for holidays and tragedies. Happens all the time. Hopefully, and I hope they come. I'm not critical of it, believe me. I'd rather somebody come to church sometime than not at all. Hopefully Easter's coming. Good time to invite your friends. I've told you this story before, but my daughter Tiffany had a friend down in Florida, and she just wouldn't go to church, invited her countless times, and Tiffany was in the car with her, and I had called Tiffany for something and on a cell phone, and she told me her friend was with her, and I said, is she going to church with you Sunday? Because Easter was coming up the next week. She said, I don't know, ask her. So she gave the phone to her friend, and I said, hey, you going to church with Tiffany Sunday? And she gave me the same answer she'd given me countless times before. Oh, I don't know. I said, look, even the heathen go to church on Easter. And she said, well, I guess that qualifies me. She went and got saved. Easter's a good time to get saved. Gloriously saved. Husband ended up getting saved. It's just a long, glorious story. So there's nothing wrong with coming, but you can't come on Easter and think that's good enough. That's why to get them here, I'll give them the gospel, all right? I'm planning on doing that. I'd love to see people get saved on Easter. My mom got saved on Easter. How great is that? Oh, mother! I wasn't preaching. I was preaching behind the scenes, but I wasn't preaching there. All right, the last group I want to talk to you about is the fearful were there. The fearful were there. And let's look at Matthew 27, 55, 56. Oh, man, this is a heartbreaker, this one here. Many women were there watching from a distance. watching from a distance. You know why they were watching from a distance? Tell me why. They were afraid. They were afraid, okay? They had followed Jesus from Galilee, way up north. They had followed him to care for his needs. Ever thought about that? That these gals were there to help him along the way, make sure he had a meal, make sure he had a place to stay, took care, maybe cleaned his clothes, I don't know. They were there to take care of his needs. Not just this one time, but in other times. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Interesting little group here this day. His friends and these women and those who loved him were absolutely powerless to do anything. They couldn't do a thing. They didn't have weapons. They didn't have soldiers training. There was nothing that they could do. Those women who followed him were absolutely brokenhearted. Use your imagination for a minute. They saw him laughing. They might have saw him playing with their kids. You know, Jesus loved kids. And you see him with the kids, sitting on his lap, telling them stories, tickling them, playing little games with kids. I think he did that. Because he liked kids. Because one day somebody tried to keep the kids away from him. And you know what he said? You leave those kids alone. Let them come over here. I want to play with them. Might have been this lady's kids. I don't know. I know that some of them were mothers of the apostles. You know, but they were there. That'd be brokenhearted, hadn't it? Couldn't? I mean, ladies, you girl, you all understand that. I mean, you got a heart open for people. I mean, men try to, you know, have a stiff upper lip, but ladies, let your emotions run. And they were hurting that day. You know, they were fearful and seeing what was happening. His apostles were there. Some of them were there. We know John was there. Others were, I guarantee you, they were somewhere close by. They weren't very proud of themselves, but they were afraid. You know, Jesus didn't rebuke them for that either. He didn't say, where were you guys? How come you didn't stick with me? That's the way he is. It's the way he is all the time. When we mess up, he never chides us about it. If there's some behavior in our life that needs a little correction, he'll give us a nudge in the right direction, but he's not there to condemn us. Romans says that. You know, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Right? I don't know. You'd have been there, George, if that had been your friend. You know, you couldn't do nothing. They didn't have a concealed weapons permit. They didn't have a .40 caliber to do them any good. Nothing. Guys, you ever had a situation where you felt helpless, you couldn't do something to help somebody? Couldn't do a thing? Had a TV program on last night and about a guy who was a policeman and he was going to turn evidence against a criminal, and that criminal was a big drug lord, and they kidnapped the policeman's wife. Had her held up someplace, and they got the word back to the policeman, you testify, we're going to take care of your wife for you. Frustration on that actor's face. Just couldn't do a thing. He didn't know where she was. Just, you could feel his frustration. And I think that's the way these guys were. To feel their frustration. They had seen him do so many awesome things. Had seen him touch people's lives, feed the 5,000 with some bread and fishes. They saw him with a dead girl speak to her and come to life. Saw a woman who got through the crowd and just touched the hem of his garment and was made whole. And he felt virtue flow out of him into that woman. Saw the lame walk, the lepers healed, the blind seeing, the deaf hearing. They'd seen all those things. They knew he had great power. They even said, you must be the Son of God. And there he is. in the hands of the religious group, in the hands of the Roman government, hanging naked in front of everyone. And they couldn't do a thing. How frustrating had that, could that be? You know, his mom was there. Oh, man. Remember when Simeon, I believe it was, at the temple, it said that a sword would pierce your heart? Man, that'd be a dagger going in. Oh. The one who told the angel, man, I don't get it. I'm a virgin. But whatever you say, I'm in on program. Conceived that little baby, gave birth to him in that animal stall, wrapped him in some clothes. And you know, I've told you this before, Preacher Sherwood, she's the only one who knew for sure. Nobody else knew. Joseph believed it. The family accepted it. Some of the neighbors did. Others called him that illegitimate son of a carpenter. She knew. She knew she'd never been with a man. She knew she was a virgin. She knew that life came into her womb. And there it was. And she saw that baby and held him in her arm. Remember that song we sing around here? I believe Dennis has sung it. Mary, did you know? Did you know that when you kiss that little baby, you kiss the face of God? And Mary knew. And Mary stood there and saw him beaten and bruised and ridiculed and spit upon. And he's thinking of her. He said, John, take care of Mama for me, will you, buddy? Oh, man, that'll break her heart, isn't it? It breaks my heart just to think about it. She nursed him. She worried about him. Missed him when he was gone for a couple of days. You ever misplace your kids? I have. Wonder where the heck they are? Man, we lost Izzy for about 5 minutes the last time I was down in Florida. Man, it was a panic of the world. She went next door to the neighbor's house. She's 2 years old. I guess she can go wherever she wants. So she thought. Man, people are screaming, running down the street. Izzy, Izzy. Izzy's next door playing with little girls. How do you like to lose your kids for 2 days? I don't know where they are. Joseph, where's Jesus? I thought you had him. Boy, you think that was a bad day? Look at this day. Look at this day when she sees her son die in a Calvary's tree. That'd be too much for her. I could feel her knees buckle underneath her at what she saw. You know, Mary knew he was special. I don't know that she knew everything, though. And there, she sees fulfilled before her eyes that which was told to her, that he would suffer. And he fulfilled the story of Genesis, where the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent who caused sin to come into the world. I want to talk about one last guy, and that's Peter. I don't know this for a fact, but I know in my knower Peter was someplace close by watching. You know why? Because Peter was so disappointed with himself. How do you think he felt when that rooster crowed? It says he remembered the words of Jesus that before the cock crows 3 times, you will deny me 3 times. And he said he went away and wept. How many tears can you cry, bro? A disappointing God. You have a disappointing God? I have. As a believer, I'm a disappointing God. And the old way of thinking is that God comes out to get you. He's going to get you for that. And you deserve it. Remember when Jesus came out of the grave? One of the first things he said, go tell Peter. You remember Peter? He was looking for him. He wanted to know Peter to be all right. So there he is this day, hiding someplace, fearful, disappointed, bold, brash Peter, who whipped out a sword, whacked off the ear of the servant of the high priest. This guy who cursed and said he didn't know God, there he is. I'll never deny you. Let me tell you what, there's a great truth in that. When we are unfaithful, God remains faithful. That's what the scriptures say. And he was unfaithful and God was faithful to him. And that's the way he is. People tell me all the time, well, yeah, I believe everything you're saying, but you know, you got to keep the faith. I'm not able to keep the faith. Only Christ is able to keep the faith. I cannot be trusted with my salvation. I am an untrustworthy person. I can't do it. I'm a failure. I'm a blasphemer. I get scared. I run. I do things I shouldn't do. But my only hope, the only hope that Morris St. Angelo has is what Christ did and is doing today and does for all eternity. My faith is in him and in him alone, not in me. Amen. And that's where your faith needs to be, in him alone. Don't worry about what you do and you don't do. Worry about your relationship with him if you want to worry about anything. Just try to get as close as you can. Like those songs we sang this morning. In his presence. To be in his presence. So there Peter is. Same guy that Jesus says to him a little later on. He says, Peter, do you love me, man, like I love you? And Peter said, forgive the pun. Reggie said, I love you, man. That's what he said. You go look up in the language. That's exactly what he said. Jesus said, do you love me with, he used the Greek word agape. Do you love me with this God love, with this essence of God? Do you love me that way and that unselfish, always giving kind of love? And he said, I love you with that filial love, which is a brotherly love. I love you, man. Did it three times. I don't think he ever got it. He got it on the day of Pentecost, but he didn't get it there. And there he is watching Jesus die. Pretty eclectic group, isn't it? We got the frightful people who scared a tar out of anyone watching. We got this forgotten group, the people of the world represented in so many ways, like the thief on the cross. And then there's this last group, this fearful group, people living in fear. Jesus died for every one of those people. Everyone that I've described for you, he died for. And we see when he's dead, when Jesus Christ is dead on Calvary's tree, when he had given up the ghost, when he had uttered the words that are on his banner, it is finished, and he gave up his spirit, he's as dead as a man could be. And they were fearful of the Passover coming, and they didn't want to have these dead bodies hanging up there. They said, go break their legs so that they'll die in a hurry. But Jesus was already dead. And when he was dead, they took a spear and they ran it through his heart to make sure he was dead. And blood and water flowed out and it splashed on a centurion. And he said, this surely was the Son of God. And I believe two conversions took place at Calvary's tree that day. One was the thief on the cross. The other was the Roman captive. Jesus died for everyone. He died for you. He died for everyone. He cares for them all. I don't care for them. I don't like what they did. I'd burn them all in hell if it was up to me. But that's not the program. The program is, for these sins I die. How many people did Jesus die for? Every one of them. Every man and woman ever born on the face of the earth, he died for them all. He cares for them all. He loves them all. And you know what he did? He loved them so very much that he reached into your life and saved your soul and burned in your heart a desire to tell somebody about Christ so that they wouldn't die. That's the program. Jesus went to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit to empower you. People are afraid of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. We can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit empowered us to take and to overcome our fears and of what people might say and to overcome our desire to have a life that's free and easy to spend time bringing the gospel to people. Let me tell you what. I'd much rather be, if I had my way, I'd like to tell you folks, listen, I love you, but I got to go. You know, I got a beautiful grandbaby down in Florida, and I just love visiting her, and my daughter's down there, and I want to go spend time with them. And I don't like having to come back here after just spending 10 days with them. I want to come here and be, I don't want to come back here anymore. I want to stay down there. I want to relax. I don't want to prepare another sermon. I don't have to do another funeral. I want to take it easy. I'm old. God, I'm 71 years old. Time for me to quit. I can't. And you can't either. Something burns inside of you. This world needs to know what we know. Let's not let any that we know perish because we didn't tell them. Let's all stand. There's room at the cross for you. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Father, thank you that there's room for one more. Lord, I don't know who's watching this via the internet or who in this room maybe doesn't know you as their Savior today. But Lord, I pray that this is the day of their great salvation. Lord, would you reach out into this congregation and touch a heart and bring them into the kingdom of God. Let not this message, Lord, fall to the ground, but Lord, let it have life and pierce and touch a heart and bring them into the kingdom. If you're here this morning, you're listening to me, and you say, Morris, I need what you've been talking about. Maybe you're like the thief, you know, wasted everything. Maybe you're a good person, but you just never heard it before, never understood it. Maybe you knew the Lord and just kind of been running your own direction, thinking you could run away. Let me tell you what, you're going to run away from God. You're not going to get away. Not you. You're not getting away. Because he still remembers you. Anyone here this morning just say, man, I'd like to get in on the program. Anybody at all? Anybody would like to receive Christ? If you're here, just pray this little simple prayer with me. I don't get everybody praying out loud. Work for Bob Cortez or work for somebody else. How about it? Let's say, Lord Jesus, would you come into my life? I agree with you that I've messed up. I've disappointed myself, and I know I disappointed you. Right now, best I know how, I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to come into my life. I ask you to forgive all my sins, past, present, and future. And I believe, the best I know how, that Jesus lived, that he died, that he rose from the dead, just for me. And I come to the cross. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you prayed that little simple prayer for the first time, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do something that I did yesterday. I'm going to do it again today. 2 days in a row. That's a record for me. I've got this old plastic arm I've told you about. If you pray that prayer and you're coming back or making a commitment, whatever it is, I want you to tap me twice on this arm before you leave the building. I don't want one tap. One tap doesn't mean anything. Two taps is what it takes. Two taps on my plastic arm, and I'll know, and you'll know that you prayed this morning. I just like to know. I'm not going to make you walk the aisle. Maybe I should, but I'm not. Sound like a plan? Hallelujah. Thank you guys for coming and singing this morning and leading us in worship. You know that song, There's Room at the Cross? You know that song, There's Room at the Cross? You don't know it. I was going to get you to play it. Well, what song are you going to play back here?
I was
going to
make one up.
Well, make one up. That's what I want to hear.
Oh, we come to the cross.
Yes.
The frightful and the fearful. In the forgotten.
Oh, hallelujah.
We come to the cross. There's room at the cross.
Yes.
For all those.
Yes, Lord, yes.
We come to the cross. Yeah, we come.
Yes, we do.
We lay it all down.
Yes, Lord.
You died for each and every one of us.
Oh, hallelujah.
Frightful, forgotten, and fearful.
Yes.
Yeah, we come.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Ro. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I need to tell you something that I'm amazed at God. When I had this sermon prepared and I was sitting over there, I was going to ask Ro if he'd write a song about that sermon. I was going to ask you to do that, and the Holy Spirit beat me to it.
Yeah, he did.
I want you to finish the song. You don't have to finish today, but I want you to come back and sing that whole song one day, all right? Lord will give you the words.
We come to the cross.
Yes, we do, Lord.
Frightful ones.
Yes, oh God. Yes.
We lay our sins down.
Yes, Lord.
Lay them all down.
Yes, 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 Lord.
And the forgotten ones.
Yes, Lord.
We come. For you didn't forget us, Lord. You shed your blood for each and every one. You didn't forget us, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
And we thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
And the fearful ones.
Thank you, Lord.
We come with fear in our heart.
Yes.
Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord, only the Lord we fear.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. I invite you to come back next week. Lord willing, I want to tell you about the purpose of those 3 days. Those of you who are guests, thank you for coming. Appreciate you being here. Invite you to come back some more, okay? You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.